I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about the Black Pope and textual criticism. The Black Pope and textual criticism. Now, incredibly, we've just finished here, months ago, our three-part series on the history of the Bible, Lamp in the Dark, Tares Among the Wheat, and Bridge to Babylon. We've just released our two-disc audio CD called The Critical Text Controversy. Many of you out there have already gotten your first copy, or the first release copies that have been shipped out in the past week or so. And some of you have been listening to it. Thankfully, we've gotten some positive feedback thus far. Praise the Lord. But now this story has emerged where the Jesuit general, the new Jesuit general who was appointed late last year in place of the previous Jesuit general, Adolfo Nicolas, now there is a new Jesuit general named Arturo Sosa, who was appointed as of October 14th, 2016. October of 2016, so just a few months ago last year. On a side note, I guess I should mention the Jesuits for centuries obeyed the same tradition with the Jesuit general that the popes have always obeyed, and that is that once a pope is appointed, he is appointed for life. So he is the pope until he dies. They did the same thing with the Jesuit general, or the Black Pope, as he is also called. And then some years ago, when Peter Hans Kolvenbach was the Jesuit general, he broke with the tradition. He stepped down while he was yet alive, and then Adolfo Nicolas took over. Adolfo Nicolas, he was the Black Pope for a while. Now he has stepped down back in October, and Arturo Sosa is the new Black Pope. You can go read about him online. Anyway, why they've done this, I still haven't figured out. Still haven't figured out why they've done it. I think the reason may be because they were doing this with the Jesuit general, then they did it with Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict was the first pope in history who actually stepped down while he was still alive, and then they brought in the Jesuit Pope Francis. It may be that what they're trying to do is they want to progress their agenda now very swiftly. Very, very swiftly. And so what they're doing is it's almost like they're moving chess pieces around the board. And I think what they're doing is they know that certain people have certain capabilities. If you study how they study people in the confessionals and so on, because they would keep a record, keep extensive logs. If you read the book, The Jesuit Conspiracy from the 19th century by Abato Leone, who was a Jesuit initiate, he talks about how they keep very meticulous records of people based upon conversations they have in the confessional, when somebody's making confession and this kind of thing, what kind of person they are, what their conscience is, how it operates, etc. And then they keep these very detailed records of that individual. And I can only imagine they do the same with their own members, and they analyze their capabilities, their strengths, their weaknesses, what can we expect from this guy versus that one, etc. And I think what they're doing, this is my thesis, is they are putting people in command who they think are going to accomplish a particular goal over a period of, let's say, 5 to 10 years or however long. And then once that person has worn out their usefulness, then they move them out and get somebody else in there. That's what I think they're doing. That's my theory right now. But why are we talking about the Jesuit general and textual criticism? Well, you've got a number of stories out there. The headline that caught my attention is on Breitbart, where the article says, quote, Jesuit superior general, we don't know what Jesus really said. The Jesuit superior general. In other words, they're quoting him, partly quoting him, and really paraphrasing what he said. But that's how the headline reads. Jesuit superior general, we don't know what Jesus really said. And the article on Breitbart goes on. It says, in a strangely convoluted interview, the new superior general of the Jesuit order suggested that different interpretations of the Bible can all be valid since no one really knows what Jesus said anyway. No one really knows what Jesus said anyway. Now, just think about that for a minute, brethren. This is what I've been trying to warn people about. Our whole series warning about modern textual criticism and the Church of Rome, the Jesuits in particular, how they initiated biblical skepticism back as part of the Counter-Reformation. This has been going on for hundreds of years. It's the Church of Rome that developed paleography, this system of dating manuscripts and analyzing them, etc., and drawing all of these conclusions. 90% of what modern textual critics believe, whoever it is, whoever the critic is, whether it's James White or anyone else, anybody that's defending the critical text, most of what they believe is based on paleographical analysis. Whenever they're telling you, well, this verse is genuine and that one is not, and this manuscript is better and it's more accurate and all that kind of stuff, all of that rhetoric comes from paleographical analysis. That's why it's important. And remember, as I explain in Bridge to Babylon and the Critical Text Controversy, paleography was developed by the Church of Rome as part of the Counter-Reformation. Part of the Counter-Reformation. We give you all the details in the film, and we repeat them again in the audio CD. Anyway, so now here you have the Jesuit general saying, effectively, and you have to read his whole dialogue on all of this because it's very, very Jesuitical. I mean, if you want to learn how Jesuits talk, well, you could do a couple of things. You could read the commentaries in Vatican Council II, or you could read this interview with the Jesuit general here, because he's just going back and forth and in one direction, another direction. And that's why they say this is a largely convoluted interview, a strangely convoluted interview. That just simply means he's a Jesuit. Convoluted interview. Who knows what he's talking about? Now, another analysis of his comments is presented on the website, theamericanconservative.com, where the headline says, Top Jesuit, we have to rewrite Jesus. That's his analysis of it. So, says this, Sandro Magister relates content from an interview the Superior General of the Jesuits, a Latin American cleric close to the Jesuit Pope, has to say about marriage. So apparently this is the context, had to do with marriage. So the question given to the Black Pope was, quote, Cardinal Gerhard L. Mueller, prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, that is the office of the Inquisition in modern times, has said with regard to marriage that the words of Jesus are very clear, and quote, no power in heaven and on earth, neither an angel nor the Pope, neither a council nor a law of the bishops has the faculty to modify them, end quote. Now, that's a kind of bold declaration you would normally hear from Protestants, quite frankly. Typically, through the Middle Ages, you have all kinds of quotes to the effect that the popes have the power to modify the Gospels or to modify the teachings of Christ, etc. You find quotes to that effect. In fact, the big debate with William Tyndale and a Catholic prelate prior to Tyndale's Bible being published was the prelate had said we ought to obey the Pope's laws rather than God's laws. And then Tyndale says, I defy the Pope and all his laws, etc. So it's very interesting to have Cardinal Mueller declaring that no power in heaven and in earth, whether it's an angel or the Pope, has the faculty to modify the words of Christ. That's actually kind of encouraging, although me, with knowing how the Church of Rome manipulates things, I would want to study more on Cardinal Mueller before I took that too much at face value, because there are many such quotes that don't actually mean what you think they mean until you have time to study them. So that doesn't sound like a bad quote when you hear it. So the answer now, coming from the Jesuit general, the question is, Cardinal Mueller has said that no power on heaven and earth has the faculty to modify the words of Jesus Christ. So the Jesuit general says, quote, so then there would have to be a lot of reflection on what Jesus really said. At that time, no one had a recorder to take down his words. What is known is that the words of Jesus must be contextualized. They are expressed in a language, in a specific setting. They are addressed to someone in particular. That's what he says. Then the question comes in. But if all the words of Jesus must be examined and brought back to their historical context, they do not have an absolute value. That was the comment now from the person interviewing. The Jesuit general says, quote, over the last century in the church, there has been a great blossoming of studies that seek to understand exactly what Jesus meant to say. That is not relativism, but attests that the word is relative. The gospel is written by human beings. It is accepted by the church, which is made up of human persons. So it is true that no one can change the word of Jesus, but one must know what it was. So, and that's the end of that quote, right? No one can change the words of Jesus, but one has to know what it was. You have to know what Jesus said. So now he's calling into question, giving the impression that we don't really know what Jesus said. We're not sure. So this to me is a very Jesuitical argument. Oh, we agree, they say. No one can change the words of Christ. We agree to that, but we have to know what those words are. And his words were written down by human beings. These are flawed individuals. They're not perfect. They wrote down his words. They did the best they could, but we don't really know exactly what he said. That's basically what he is implying. Basically what he is implying. And what's interesting here in the American Conservative article is that the context, according to this article, had to do with marriage. Had to do with marriage. With regard to marriage and what the words of Christ are concerning marriage. So, and of course, Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and they two became one flesh. Therefore, that which God hath brought together, let not man put asunder. Jesus is actually acknowledging the Genesis account and making it very, very clear. It's male and female. There's not two men, not two women, etc. One man, one woman. That is a marriage. On another note, on the whole issue of marriage, because you have all these questions about polygamy, etc., and certainly there were men like David and others who had multiple wives, but I find it very interesting. In the beginning, you have Adam and you have Eve, one man, one woman. Then, when the earth is destroyed through a flood, during the time of Noah, Noah and his sons are preserved. And each of them has one wife, one man, one woman, just as at the beginning. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part three in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We're talking about the Black Pope and textual criticism. This new interesting article, really several articles. There's even more. I'm showing you two of them, but I've seen others online that talk about the same issue. So for those who want to chase this down, but he says, let's go on with his interview. Well, here's why I thought this was so interesting when I saw the headline. Of course, I knew and have known for years that the Jesuits are behind all this stuff, that they initiated a lot of it. Now, when I say they're behind it, let's be clear, you can't blame it all on the Jesuits. You can't trace all of this to the Jesuit order. You can trace a lot of the components to them, but there's no question the Benedictine monks, the Marist monks, Bernard de Montfalcon and Jean Mabillon, they were responsible for developing paleographical analysis. And then, of course, you've had many in the Protestant evangelical community who have been apostates, who have been building on these ideas for hundreds of years. But there's no question that the Jesuits and the Church of Rome are major players in undermining faith in the Bible as the Word of God. There's no question about that. And they use very, very deceptive language and rhetoric and dialogue and so on to manipulate these ideas. And I think what the Jesuit general here is communicating, the idea that he says, oh yes, of course, nobody has the power to change the words of Jesus, but we have to know what his words are, as if to suggest that we don't really know. And when I saw the headline, it made me think, of course, of this article by Dr. Daniel B. Wallace called 15 Myths About Bible Translation, an article that I've drawn attention to before, where he talks about the alleged myths about the Bible. Some of them we would agree with, but myth number 14 is where he says, Dr. Wallace says, quote, red letter editions of the Bible highlight the exact words of Jesus. That's a myth, according to Dr. Wallace. And then he goes on to explain it, and he says this, quote, scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. Scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. He's basically saying exactly the same thing, essentially, that this Jesuit general is saying. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus said. And that is a complete statement from Dr. Wallace. Scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. You can go read the article yourself. He says, quote, ancient historians were concerned to get the gist of what someone said, but not necessarily the exact wording. A comparison of parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels reveals that the evangelist didn't always record Jesus' words exactly the same way. Then he goes on. He says, quote, there have been attempts to harmonize these accounts, but they are highly motivated by a theological agenda which clouds one's judgment and skew the facts. In truth, though red-letter editions of the Bible may give comfort to believers that they have the very words of Jesus in every instance, this is a false comfort. End quote. Dr. Daniel B. Wallace. Now, what he's denying, in my opinion, my analysis of this, and you know, if somebody debated Dr. Wallace on this, he would undoubtedly have some kind of explanation for it. But his words are very, very clear as he's communicated them. Because now what you're left with is you're thinking, okay, well, what words of Jesus in the Bible are not exact? What words am I taking comfort in that I thought Jesus said, but he didn't really say? I thought these were his exact words, but I don't know. Who knows? Nobody can know. Scholars don't know what his exact words are. What is that going to do to somebody's faith? That's going to cause you to doubt virtually everything you're reading at some point. That you thought, I mean, because think about it. At any moment, you could be reading anything that Jesus said. Where he says here, let's just flip around. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Did Jesus really say that? Was that his exact word? Maybe he never really said that at all. Maybe that's not what he said. Maybe when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Did he really say that? Was that his exact wording? Maybe he said, I am a way. Maybe he said, I'm one of the ways. Who knows? Maybe I'm the way. Maybe that was his exact wording, but we can't be sure. Nobody had a tape recorder back then. Okay, you see what happens? This is what you open the door to once you go down this path. Once you say that we don't have the exact wording of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in what parts? In what parts? And now the textual critics will say, oh, we'll let you know because there are many manuscripts that have the same readings. Well, yeah, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we have the exact wording. Just because it's the same reading. Because again, if, as Dr. Wallace says, the ancient historians, notice he's basically comparing the apostles to ancient historians rather than men who are being inspired by the Spirit of God to set down the inerrant Word of God. All right, now compare these doubtful speculations by Wallace and the Jesuit general. Compare that with what Jesus says in John chapter 14, where he says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, this is the reason why. Now, Jesus here, he's talking to the apostles. And he says, when the Holy Ghost is sent unto them, that he shall teach them all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is part of the reason why we believe that when the apostles are setting down the New Testament, that their words are inspired by the Spirit of God. And when they're quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're being guided. They're, you know, the words that Christ spoke on the earth are being called into their remembrance by the Holy Ghost in fulfillment of God's promise through Christ that this would happen. Remember what Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's Matthew 24:35. Then you have John chapter 12, where he said, John chapter 12 and verse 47, where it says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Okay? So, how can men be judged by the words or the word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ? How can anyone be judged by that word if they don't know what the words of Jesus are? I mean, it really comes back to exactly what the Jesuit general is saying. I mean, what he's saying, in a sense, is accurate. You have to know what Jesus said. What's not accurate is his implication that we don't really know what he said. Now, I also find it interesting, notice how he made reference to the last 100 years, how there's been all these investigations into what Jesus said and this kind of thing. What he's making reference to is really the history, I believe, the history of modern textual criticism from the time of Westcott and Hort up into modern times. That, I believe, is generally what he's referring to. But we've got to remember the scripture says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That's our show. We'll stop it there, but we'll be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.